We continue our series in 1 Peter, being a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession. And hopefully the Lord is showing you, despite my limitations, that we are to be different than those in the world in so many ways. And this morning we're going to be talking about work relationships. I know the passages we've read this morning and are about to read talk about servants, slaves, but I believe we can connect that to our work relationships. So as peculiar people, we have unworldly work relationships. We work as if we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and those who may be in authority supervise others as Christ has overseen our souls. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, our passage this morning is 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 25. And as we read, let us remember it is Jesus who is speaking to us. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The reading of God's word. O Holy Spirit, help us hear, understand, and empower us to obey. For the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Can you think of the best boss you worked for? Maybe you can think of one that wasn't so easy to work for. Maybe you've been a manager, you've had people under you. Can you think of your best employee or your worst employee? What made the difference? As I mentioned in the prayer, we are talking about these passages, and yes, culturally, Peter and Paul are writing to slaves. But I believe we can connect that to what we would call our work relationships. As I was working through this, I had a lot of material to help us understand slavery in the time of these writings. And I'm going to give you a Reader's Digest version because it will be here a long time if I go through all of the details. We're familiar with slavery that's in the history of America, and that was based on simply ethnicity. They would go to Africa and bring Africans. Slavery in the United States was, people were treated as property. And as we'll see with the Roman era, the condition for a slave really depended on who the master was. But even with good masters, it's not like they lived and had any rights. The slavery at the time of Christ was much different. Similar, but different. In the Roman culture and society, you were either a slave or you were free. And one could become a slave in different ways. Before the first century Common Era, most slaves were slaves because they were captured during war. But during the time of the first century Common Era, one was mostly born into it in two ways. If a female slave bore a child, regardless of who the father was, that child was born a slave. Another way was, at that time, if a baby wasn't wanted, they would take it outside to a place and let the elements, let the child die. The commentary called that post-birth control. It reminded me of what New York passed, saying after birth they could do an abortion and kill the child. To me, it's the same. But how these children may be picked up, could be picked up by a slave trader and sold as slaves, that was the other way a person could become a slave. Then there are other ways. You could be convicted of a crime and become a slave. You may not be able to pay your debts, so you would be sold into slavery. Or in some cases, people would sell themselves into slavery to pay off debts in the hopes that when they paid it off, they could be better off and become free again. That was another difference in the Roman society. There were several ways a person could get out of slavery, regardless how they became one. But regardless, if you became a slave, you lost all rights. You were no longer married. Whatever positions you may have held, you lost. Any possessions you had, you lost. And their condition really did depend on their master. Most slaves were working in agriculture because that was the way they took care of handling crops and such. And though a slave could possibly own property, technically it was really the master's. And as I said, a slave could come out of slavery, but the master couldn't do it directly. They had to go to the local magistrate and pay a freedom tax, as well as whatever else the slave may need to pay to get their freedom. And that is the backdrop. So for us, we don't see ourselves as slaves, though maybe depending on who you work for, you may feel that way. We do have freedoms. We do have property. We do have rights in our culture. And though Peter and Paul are writing to slaves, I believe we can apply this to our working relationships, because we are in a relationship where we are being paid to do something for those who are paying us. And though the servants weren't necessarily being paid in that way, they were owned by the owner, I believe we can apply this, because if in a worse situation, such as slavery, Paul and Peter are telling them to respect their owners, their masters, and to do what they say, how much more for us we should be doing for those who employ us. So let us get into the text. And our first verse is verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, the word that Peter is using here that's translated servants is pointing to a household slave, very narrow, but it is still applicable to anyone at this time who may have been a slave. And notice what he's saying, be subject to, be obedient to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. What a thought. What a thought. And I know I have this verse down twice, so we can go on to the Colossians 3:22 as I speak. We see that even with Jesus, when he was being treated unjustly, there was perhaps somewhat passive resistance, but he followed through. Peter's removing any exceptions here in verse 18. And despite their injustice, they were to continue to give the master respect. I've had a couple of tough bosses, and early in my life in a working environment, I would just take it. As I got older and more experienced, I felt there could be a place to make an appeal, to explain what I've done. Sometimes that worked, and sometimes the boss says, no, just keep doing this. I'm like, you're the boss, sure. And before we continue with the passage in 1 Peter, we're going to go to Colossians 3:22, as you see. Paul writes here, bondservants, this is a slave. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Again, we're supposed to obey those who are over us. And notice what Paul says, not as eye service. We probably may have worked with people who kind of like that. When the boss is in the room, they're on top of things, they're doing everything they're supposed to, and the boss walks away, maybe take extra time at the water cooler, you know. I know none of you have done that. But we're supposed to work for our bosses with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Why would he say, Paul say, fearing the Lord? Last week we were talking about governing authorities. And in Romans we saw Paul made it very clear, all authority comes from God. Believe it or not, the authority your boss has over you is coming from God. We should be fearing God, because if we're being disobedient to our bosses, we are being disobedient to our Lord. Sometimes I think it helps to think about what your boss is going through. I've been a manager, been an officer in the guard, and sometimes it helps to understand what your boss may have to go through. When we're, and I've been a worker bee, I can get to go home as a worker bee and forget what's going on at work, but as a boss, a manager, usually have pressures that carry on to when you get home. Especially if you're an owner of a business, it doesn't stop just because you punched out the clock. So when we think about the stresses that a boss may have, it may help us to be a little bit more sympathetic in doing what needs to be done. Paul continues in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's making it clear, from the heart we should be doing this. And we should be doing it not for men, but for the Lord himself. That our inheritance we're receiving is based on what we're doing here. Granted, we are saved, but there is also these rewards we hear about on the second judgment. I think it's not a light thing what Paul's saying here. We are to work as unto the Lord. Think about it. When we come to Christ, we are now a Christian. And whatever you do, if you're a nurse, a doctor, whatever you are now a Christian nurse, a Christian clerk, a Christian worker. We represent the Lord in all we do. And so we should be working as unto the Lord, because that's who is our master ultimately. And Paul goes even further here in verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. This reminds me of what he wrote, what we talked about last week, about obeying the authorities, the governing authorities. So too here. We should be doing all unto the Lord. So we should not be disobedient to our bosses. And then he turns to the masters in verse 1 of Colossians 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. This was kind of a unusual comment to be made publicly, because masters owned their slaves. Slaves had very little room or very little rights. They could go to a temple or to a sculpture, a figure of an emperor, as for asylum against an extremely unjust master. But that was pretty much it. As I said, they had no rights. Even their testimony in a court case wasn't valid unless it was gained through torture. So masters had a lot of authority. And yet, Paul is putting some brakes on the Christian masters, saying, you have a master in heaven in your Lord. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians 6, 5-9 I want to read through. And you'll see echoes of what we've seen in Colossians and what we'll see when we go back to 1 Peter. But I want to focus on the masters here. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." In verse 9, I'm focusing on this. Paul writes, "Masters, do the same to them." That is their servants, their slaves. And I just want to take the opportunity here and take the Ephesians passage that talks to the bondservants and rewrite it for the masters. Because he's telling them, do the same as the bondservants. So verse 5 for the masters could read, "Masters, oversee your earthly slaves with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as Christ oversees your life, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as Christ is your master, do the will of God from the heart, rendering oversight with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord." We'll see in both passages that we're looking at, the master is only written to in one line. But here I think we can go back and look at this and see and understand that even if you are a boss, a supervisor, we need to do so as a Christian boss or supervisor. That we should be overseeing others as Christ has overseen our own soul. Let's go turn back to 2:18. I'm going to read 18 again just to help lead us into this passage. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if then when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." That caught my eye. Gracious thing. Suffering unjustly is a gracious thing. I don't think Peter's telling us to go look for suffering unjustly, to do this in purpose. But when it happens, this is a gracious thing. Why? Peter goes even further. Look at verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Christ suffered for us. We know he suffered for us to bring us in right relationship with the Father by bearing our sins and the wrath of God in our place. But he also did it for an example for us. That's what Peter's saying here. This is the gracious thing, suffering unjustly. And Peter continues to bring this home in verse 22, describing Jesus. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Can we say this about our work for those we've done for others? Have we ever stretched our brakes? Maybe exaggerate our successes and minimize our mistakes? Do we speak well of our boss and others behind their back? Do we do what we say we're going to do? Do we do it well, or do we take shortcuts? In doing the work of the Father, Jesus never did any of these things. Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, and he spoke what the Father gave him to say. He was without sin and had no deceit in his mouth. And yet, how was Jesus treated? Look at verse 23. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." This word "reviled," to be clear, is to speak in a highly insulting manner, and in return, Jesus did not speak in a highly insulting manner back to them. In a way, this is our political climate today. There's a lot of insults going back and forth. Jesus did not do that. Verse 23 continues, when he suffered, and to be clear, this is painful suffering, he did not threaten. This suffering can be physical, emotional, spiritual. Many of us have been emotionally hurt. Sometimes that's the hardest pain to work through. We can give threats to people, verbally or physically. Have you ever gotten close to someone where you're in a disagreement and you're getting a little aggressive? Sometimes people feel they can get back by just removing their relationship, fellowship with people. Jesus didn't do either. Jesus stayed the course to and through to the cross. In the midst of his pain, he never threatened. And this is the call we have. But how did Jesus do this? The rest of verse 23. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And I think sometimes we can go over that awful quickly and miss it. But this is a theme that we see in Scripture, Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And of course, Paul is quoting there Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36. Vengeance is mine, and recompense, that is, paying back, the payback. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. How we go through this suffering unjustly is by trusting the Lord to defend us, to do the payback. We trust in his judgment, not ours. And to nail it even more, Peter in verse 24 says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. You have been healed. Because Jesus Christ restored our relationship with God by dying to sin and living to righteousness and were healed by his wounds, we are to live and love as Jesus. We are to follow his example. And we close our passage with verse 25. Listen to what Peter says. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. For you were straying like sheep. We're going to turn to Isaiah 53. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 53. I want to nail why I think Peter is bringing in, as he talks about suffering unjustly and following Christ's example, why is he bringing up Christ's work on the cross? Straying like sheep took me to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, and the prophet is speaking about the suffering servant, as we know now as Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, let we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We know he's writing about Jesus. Did Jesus deserve this treatment? He lived without sin. He did not deserve it. And in fact, those who saw all the miracles Jesus did and then saw what was happening on Good Friday thought he was smitten by God. In a way, they were right, because we'll see in a moment God crushed him, but not for the reasons they thought. Isn't that true when we're treated unjustly, we're suffering unjustly, may it be at work or somewhere else, and others are looking at us and saying, they must have been sinning, or there's something wrong with them, they're in trouble, And that's what was happening to Jesus. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. I don't think it's a coincidence Peter is making comment about we were once straying sheep. I believe he wants us to look at this. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know that without Christ, we were going our own way. We were rebellious against God. And yet Jesus willingly went forward and suffered unjustly because he was willing to take on our sin and God's wrath in our place. But follow through with my thinking. We've worked with others who tend to do the things I've mentioned. They don't want to, they just do what they need to do to get by at work. They're not giving their boss their best, may not be giving their boss all their time. And when we suffer unjustly, they think we're the nut, they think we're weird because we're going further than they do, that we actually care about the work we do. We want to see the boss and the company succeed. Aren't they like the sheep, lost, not doing it the right way, because they don't know the Lord? Verse 7, again, speaking about Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. This is how you and I are being called to respond to unjust suffering. We become more like our fellow employees when we're being suffering unjustly and we start speaking poorly of the boss or about others, or we speak down about the company. Verse 8 and 9. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although that he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The world will believe that we're being condemned like they did Christ at the worst. At best, they may think we were simply fools, because we did not fare well according to the way the world thinks and believes. But what did God do? Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Two things here. We see that it was the Father who crushed his own son on the cross. When we're suffering unjustly, if we believe in the sovereignty of God and that all authority comes from him, God is having us go through this unjust suffering. That's not easy for us to grasp. But God is behind it. But he has a purpose. And here we see that Jesus shall see his offspring. His days will be prolonged. That God's will be prospered. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to his grief. Verse 10. I believe Peter is saying in verse 19 that when we suffer unjustly, this is a gracious thing. Why? Suffering unjustly in the way of Christ is what Jesus went through to save you and me. Indeed, we see in here, Isaiah says that the result of the suffering servant being crushed by God is this. In verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Isaiah continues in verse 11 and 12, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous and shall bear their iniquities. Because Christ was willing to suffer unjustly on the cross for you and me, we received the work that he did. Our sins were forgiven, and we gained his righteousness through faith. Verse 12 continues, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is why Peter and Paul write about gaining the inheritance of Jesus, because Jesus poured out his soul to death and identified with sinners, bearing their sin, and he's now interceding for us. So try and follow my thinking here. The reason suffering unjustly like Christ in our work environment is a gracious thing is, just as Christ suffering unjustly led the way for God to redeem his people and bring us in a right relationship with him, so too our suffering unjustly, God can use, the Spirit of God can help people see this and begin asking questions. We're not saving other people directly, but our suffering unjustly, if the Spirit reveals this to other people, sees our good behavior, our righteous behavior, he can use that for us to share the good news with others. Because if people start asking questions, how come you're still working so hard despite what the boss is doing? Well, let me explain it to you. As a Christian, I'm called to suffer unjustly. It's not easy. But Jesus did this for me on the cross. He didn't sin, I did, and yet he died for me. And now I'm called to do the same, to suffer unjustly in a godly way. It can lead to conversations that the Spirit can use to draw other people to Christ. It's a gracious thing because people see it and they scratch their head. And yeah, from a worldly perspective, they think we're nuts. But God uses it for his purposes. We may not see justice on this side. We may not see it until the other side of eternity. But we can trust God. Can we trust God to do the vengeance for us? Can we trust God to work through our circumstances? It's not easy. It's not easy, I know that. I shared with you before my time at Crayola. When I was younger, I was kind of like doing all the right things, and God gave me favor and gained more responsibility. And then there came a time I felt I was being shelved. I was getting angry. It got to the point where people would say to me, John, I got to tell you something, but don't get angry. And that was the key God used for me to wake up, because as a Christian, that wasn't right. I wasn't suffering unjustly well. It wasn't like being mistreated. I just wasn't getting the favor I had once before. And slowly God began to show me. I was really angry at God. And I recognize God gives favor and removes favor for his purposes. I went back to people to confess my sin to them. And I still did not get favor. It's not like I did the right thing and tried to make things right. God had a different purpose for me. He was leading it up to the point I would be leaving Crayola. But it wasn't easy. So what do? We try to follow what Peter's saying here, and Paul. We give the respect people are due because of their position and because we serve the Lord, not man. We do all they ask. Obviously, if it's illegal, we don't do it. I'm not saying that. But if your boss wants you in earlier, if you can do it, you need to do it. You got to do what you have to please the Lord. We do it. Certainly you can talk to your boss if they're using improper language. But we still do what we have to do. And if you are a boss, think about your workers. Think about how Christ has treated you and raised you up in the faith. Think about how your witness is to those who work for you. Simply, Jesus is our example to follow. Jesus told us the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. We're familiar with the golden rule, right? Do unto others before they do unto you. I'm sorry, wait. Do unto others as they want you to do unto you. The other one's the worldly way of doing it. Think about it. How, if you were a boss, how would you want your employees to work? Work that way. Do it unto the Lord. Peculiar people have unworldly work relationships. They work as if they're working unto the Lord himself. And those in authority supervise others as Christ has overseen their soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this more. We live in a culture that promotes our rights. But as your servants, you have a call on our life. Help us to understand when those times come that we're suffering unjustly, to grasp what Jesus' example means to us. Jesus did not run away from the cross, even though he could have. He could have called angels down to be freed. But he was obedient to you, Father, and suffered unjustly, because that was your plan. And Jesus understood that. And he loved us enough to bear the stripes, the beatings, the reviling, and even the cross with nails in his hands and feet for our sin. And Lord, as bad as all that sounds, I cannot even fathom what bearing the sin of mankind would be like. And yet he did it for each of us. And now as your children, as you have called each of us to you, and you've given us the gift of your Spirit, you give us the ability to see things through as you would want us to, even suffering unjustly. And as I see these passages written by Peter and Paul, I see that suffering unjustly is a gracious thing because you use it for your purposes, that perhaps others would see it and begin asking questions, helping us to show the way of life, which is Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone here who may be feeling that right now, that they are suffering unjustly. I pray that you will give them the grace to follow through as you're leading them to. Your word says that vengeance is yours, you will repay. Help us to trust in you, O Father God, who judges justly. May the body come alongside those who may be suffering unjustly to comfort, strengthen, and encourage. For Father, we are not individuals, we are a church, a family of God. O Holy Spirit, I pray for each person here, that they would be growing closer to you and conforming more to the image of Christ for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.